You're listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast. To learn more about Passion City Church, including our gathering times in Atlanta and Washington, D.C., visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com. Today's talk comes from Pastor Ben Stewart.
Well, when you begin as a pastor, you learn pretty early on that it's a bad habit to preach other people's sermons. And of course, you're influenced by other people, but you don't want to preach their sermons, not just because of plagiarism, but also because if you get into that habit, you fail to develop the muscles you need to construct your own sermons. But with that said, I remember for me, when I was a young man, reading the sermons of Charles Spurgeon. He was a preacher back in the late 1800s. And I remember reading a sermon of his where he posited the question at the beginning, why does God want faith? Why are we saved by faith? Why not saved by love or by peace or by humility or something else? And I remember when he said that, it struck me, I don't know, and I feel like I should know that. And so I read the rest of this sermon with rapt attention. Like, why does God want faith from us? And he walks down this course and these passages. So I'm not going to preach Spurgeon's sermon, honestly. But as I prepared for this message on faith, I thought, but you know, I do want to walk you down the path he led me down. And he did it, again, not by looking at some technical passages on faith, though they're valuable and we'll swing past them. He did it by looking at these two stories and contrasting these two, because there's something similar about this woman and this man. Both of them, Jesus looked at them at one point and said, your faith has saved you. And he said it to the woman, your faith has saved you. And to the man, our translation says, your faith has made you well. Now, what's interesting, that made you well is the same verb, sozo, as save. It's the same word. Your English translation's not wrong. There's a range of meaning to that word. Saved your soul eternally and saved you from the physical predicament you were in. But I think Jesus uses that word with this man. He didn't just say, I healed you from blindness. He said, I saved you, because I think Jesus wanted to build that tension of there's more than just giving you sight going on here. So in both of their lives, Jesus looked at them and said, your faith saved you. It's what kicks off this relationship, this dynamic experience with God. So if we're going to look at that, we need to understand three things. What saved them? Why faith of all things? And then what kind of faith? What is the nature of the faith that God wants? That's what we're looking at today. And we're going to do it by comparing and contrasting these two. So first off, what saved these people? What was it that saved the two of them? Well, it's interesting if you look at the woman, and I don't have time to go through her whole story, which is a tragedy. I actually preached that passage, Luke 7, early in the life of our church here in DC, and went through all the details of it. You can find it on our podcast and listen to it there. We'll just touch on it here. But Spurgeon said it, and boy, do I agree. He said, this moment of this woman is really, he said, it's more fitting to weep over it in private than preach it from a stage. And so whenever I approach her story, there was one time in my life where a piece of art arrested me. It was a painting by Michelangelo of the Holy Family, and I stood awestruck in front of it for half an hour. I'd never had beauty strike me like that, except when I read this passage in Luke 7. So it's a tragedy to rush past it, some of the details of it, but I preached it elsewhere. But every time I look at it, I'm arrested by it, and I don't want to scream it. That's why we're just going to sit here and talk about it. But Luke 7, it's fascinating. She's known as a great sinner, famous for it in her town. But by the end of this passage, she's become famous throughout the centuries for her love. She loved much, right? And you see it displayed in her actions, that she wipes his feet with her hair, washes them with her tears, kisses his feet with her mouth. Jesus looks at her and says, she has loved much, which is pretty amazing if you think about that. Jesus, the embodiment of love, says of this woman, she loved much. Can you imagine that kind of endorsement? If you were at a party and Jesus Christ was like, that woman over there, she has great love. That is a glowing endorsement from the most credible sources. And yet, He doesn't say your love saved you. He says your faith saved you. Spurgeon said it this way, love is the apple on the tree of which faith is the root. And Jesus does not credit the fruit, he credits the root. She's known for her repentance. She is weeping. So many tears they are capable of washing feet. She knows she's a sinner. She knows what she has done, what her eyes have seen and hands have touched. She knows the decisions she's made, and as she realizes the full gravity of them, they break her heart, and she wants a different life. But Jesus doesn't say, your repentance saved you. He says, your faith. She's known for her humility. I don't know what her plan was when she got to that house. She heard Jesus was there, a man who could forgive. So she goes around the house and grabs the most valuable thing she has, this alabaster jar of ointment. And she bravely steps out amidst all this potential judgment and shame and walks to that house. And I don't know what her plan was. Maybe it was to anoint his head. That was a common thing to do as a sign of honor for somebody, to anoint their head. That's what Messiah means, the anointed one. But I think as she walked trepidatiously up to him, he's reclining at table, which meant his feet were behind him. And I think in that moment, she noticed Simon did not give Jesus water for his feet. Customary courtesy in the day of dusty roads when you walk into a home. This man disrespects Jesus. And she sees those dirty feet, and she says, that's my job. And she instantly grabs the lowliest, most menial of tasks, and she falls to his feet. And not only does she wash them, she elevates that whole experience by using her tears and her hair and her ointment on his feet. And then she kisses those feet. This is a woman of humility. But Jesus doesn't say, your humility saved you. He says, your faith has. Or you look at this guy, and what's the story of him, this blind man? What stands out to him is his earnestness. As Jesus is passing by towards the end of his ministry on his way into Jerusalem, what happens? He asks, who's passing by? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he starts to cry out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And everyone tells him, hey, shut it. He doesn't want to hear from you. None of us do. And you see, he's shamed publicly, but it does not stop him. It says he cried all the more, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy. He just keeps going till he gets an audience with the king. And he's known for his earnestness. But Jesus doesn't say your perseverance is what saved you. He doesn't say that. He's also known for his insight. He's blind, and so he has to ask the question, who is this that's passing by? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from the town up the street. But the blind man doesn't call him that. He calls him Jesus, son of David. He doesn't say, hey, Jesus from the block. He says, hey, Jesus, the long-awaited king. David was the great king in the Old Testament who God promised one of your kids will be the Messiah, the anointed one, the rightful king who will sit on my throne forever. And this man understands this guy walking past, not riding by in great procession, this man walking past in peasant garb is not what you think he is. He is the stem from the root of Jesse's tree. That is the son of David, the rightful heir of the king. Son of David, have mercy on me. He gets it right. But Jesus doesn't say your insight, your knowledge has saved you. He says your faith has. So this leads us to point number two. Why? Why faith? Why does he want faith from us? Well, I think their faith saves us, one, because God wants it that way. So why does faith save us? Because God wants it that way. And God can do whatever he wants. And it's important to not blow past that. He gets to choose by what way we are saved, brought into a relationship with God. That's his call, and God has appointed a means of rescue, faith in his son. You see it in Romans 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Paul was asked in Acts chapter 16, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved." That's the appointed means. That's what Jesus said, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him wouldn't perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the Son of God." So when God decided, "I want to rescue people from the consequences of their sin and bring them into relationship with me," God chose an appointed means. And he said, it's through confidence, faith, belief in my Son. So why are we saved by faith? Because God wanted it this way. This is the way. I have spoken. Sometimes that's enough and should be sufficient. But the good news is God is gracious enough to give us a little more than that. So he says, it's done this way because I want it to be this way. But I think the other reason why we are saved, brought into relationship with God through our faith, is so that we would understand salvation's all of grace. It's from the kindness of God that we're rescued. Ephesians 2 says that, "For by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of your own doing, it's a gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." Why aren't we saved by love or peace or joy or something like that? Because if we were saved by any kind of feeling or working, we would be tempted to ascribe the glory to our feeling and to our working. Even if we admitted Jesus did most of the heavy lifting, we would still say, "Yeah, but I had a hand on it, I had a finger on it." And we are so depraved inside, we would want to take a little bit of credit. "Yeah, I figured out the truth. I did some studying. Yeah, I loved so much. I did so much giving. Yeah, I meditated so much, I had so much peace." We would want to put some honor and some glory on us. And God wants us to know, your relationship with me is entirely by my kindness. It's a gift, and by my power and my ability. So I want you to be saved by faith. So as Ephesians says, it's a gift, not as a result of any work, so that no one may boast. I love the way Spurgeon said it. "Faith is chosen by Christ to wear the crown of salvation because it refuses to wear the crown." He says, Jesus crowns their faith. He doesn't tell the woman, "Your love saved you, your repentance saved you, your humility." He doesn't tell him, "Hey, your perseverance saved you, your insight saved you." He looks at these results of their faith and he crowns their faith. "Your faith saved you." Why does he crown their faith? Because they would know, yeah, but it was faith in you. Because you are who you say you are, and you can do what you say you can do, and you're the one who rescues. So faith takes the crown off its head and throws it at the Savior's feet. Faith is the empty hand. If you're gripping anything in your hands to bring to God to commend you, you are not holding faith. Faith is the empty hand. "I need you." I think he chooses faith as well. Why faith? Because faith touches the springs of action. Why does he save us by faith? Why does he want faith? Because faith touches the springs of all of our actions. And we know this, right? If I have faith, my legs will carry me. I stand on them and walk. If I have faith, this chair will hold me. I sit in it, right? If I have faith, there's money in the bank. I spend. Faith tends to move activity, right? But let's take it a step deeper than that. Faith doesn't just touch acting, it touches affections in between, right? If I believe, let's talk about money for a second. If I believe money is valuable, if I believe there's value in money, then I don't just believe it's valuable, I start to value it. And if I value it, I start to want it. And then I start to move to put my trust in it. Do you see that? That my belief informs my values, and my values inform my decisions, right? Because our believing impacts our thinking, and our thinking impacts our feeling, and our feelings move our feet. And so faith touches our heart, and our heart moves our bodies. It's interesting, I'm reading a book now on John Patton. He was a missionary way back in the day to the New Hebrides, and he moved onto an island called Annawa that was filled with multiple tribes that were warring one another and constantly practiced murder, revenge, and cannibalism. And so he moved into the midst of this tribal warfare, and multiple times people tried to take his life. There was one person in particular that really hated him and would stalk him with a axe. But where I am now in the story, this guy wanted to kill him, but then this man who wanted to kill him ran into a problem. Namely, he wanted to marry the widow of the former chief. But he knew if I married this woman, all the rest of the men in my tribe would kill me for it, which was tough because I love this woman and want to be with her, but they would kill me because of some of the politics of it. And so he's trying to figure out, how do I marry this woman? And he realizes, as much as I hate this missionary guy, he's pretty smart. Maybe I should ask him. So he shows up and tells him, like, hey, I left the axe at home. I just need to have a conversation with you. And they start talking, and he tells him, hey, I want to marry this girl. I got a problem. I need you to help me. And the missionary doesn't just give him good advice on how to marry her without getting killed. The missionary leverages his own life to help him and brings him into his camp, and they put on this event. I won't go through all the details, but he ends up successfully marrying this woman and both of them not being murdered. It's a pretty big deal. And he realizes at the end of that, I trusted this missionary and he saved my life. And he realized, knowing he was trustworthy, and the fact that he showed up and saved me, it changed how I feel about this guy. I like this guy. I want to be around him more. I want to know what he values, and I want to value that too. I want to know what disrespects him, and I don't want to do that anymore. It changed how he felt about the missionary, and they became friends. He moved his tent by his, started hanging out with him, and the more he hung out with him, the more his thinking was shaped by his thinking, the more his feelings were shaped by his feelings, the more his living was shaped by his living. And this guy went from a murderer and a cannibal to a teacher of the Bible. But it's his belief that you're trustworthy that changed how he felt about him, and how he felt about him changed how he lived. And that's what faith does. Faith touches the springs of action. If I trust you, I value you. And when I value you, I get feelings about you, and it affects how I make choices. And that's the brilliance of God saving us by faith, because on one side, it protects us from boasting about any credit from being saved by our work. And yet faith produces good work. Isn't that amazing? God saves us by faith to protect us from thinking our works save us, but he knows also faith produces good work, which draws us closer to him. Faith is a protector and a preserver. That's why we're saved by faith. But it's important to recognize it's faith as it's an instrumental means, not a meritorious cause. Are you saved by faith? Yes. But you have to be clear what that means. I remember I had teachers say that you're actually not saved by faith. You're saved by grace, or by God's power through the instrument of faith. And that's true, but I don't want to diminish these words because Jesus actually said these words. You just have to qualify and understand what they mean. Are we saved by the grace of God? Yes. Does your faith save you? As Jesus said, yes, but faith saves as an instrumental means. Faith saves you like your mouth feeds you. If you're hungry, does your mouth keep you alive? Well, you could argue, no, it's the sandwich that keeps you alive. And say, yes, but your mouth is the instrumental means to eat said sandwich. So you are saved by the food. through the instrument of your mouth, right? If you are drowning and I throw you a rope, are you saved by the person on the shore? Or are you saved by the grabbing of the rope? Yes. The person on the shore is what saves you. Faith is the empty hand that grips, right? So your faith isn't meritorious. It doesn't earn you, but it's the instrumental means. It's saying, I trust you, Jesus, to be who you say you are and to do what you'll say you do, right? So faith saves. So now we just got to ask the last question. What kind of faith saves? What does it look like? And here, I just want to look back again at our two characters and to see from them what was alike about them and what's different. And I think it'll help us get the edges of what exactly God wants from us. What was alike about their faith? For both of them, faith was fixed on Jesus. Faith, the kind of faith God wants, is fixed on Jesus. I love the way Spurgeon says it. You cannot discover anything floating in their faith in Jesus which adulterated it. It was unmixed faith in him. There's nothing dirty floating in that mixture. It is unadulterated faith in Jesus. For her, she walked to that house for Jesus. She didn't anoint the feet of all the disciples. Hey, I want to respect all you guys. She didn't anoint the feet of all the important people in the room. She didn't anoint the feet of all the people that were there to gather around him. She had eyes for one man. All my hope is on that man. Her faith was fixed on Jesus. Same with the blind man. He wasn't crying out to Jesus or anybody else with potential. He said, I need the Son of David. I don't need one of his helpers. I don't need an assistant. I need him. I want him. And I won't stop yelling till I get him. Both of them, their faith is fixed on that man. Why? Because that's what God wants from us. He wants you to entirely trust in his Son. Only his Son is powerful enough to save us from the brokenness in us. And only his Son was loving enough to want to. So if your hope of being right with God is built on a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of you, that house is gonna fall. If you've got one foot on the rock of the finished work of Jesus and one foot on your own merits, you will slip. All of our hope is in that man. We say we are a Jesus church, not because we don't believe in God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. We are a fan of the entire Trinity. But what we mean is all of our hope is on the means of rescue God has ordained and the Spirit convicts us is true. And that is all of my hope is on Jesus. None of it's on me. I can't save you. Message can't save you. Your good works can't save you. Nothing can. No person can but him. What kind of faith does God want? A faith that's fixed on the person of Jesus. And if you don't know him, the best thing you could do this month to close out this crazy year is to fix your eyes on him, because there's no one like this man. Read through one of the Gospels. Dive in deep to this book of Luke. See what Jesus was like. Second thing about their faith that was similar, what kind of faith saves? Both of them had a faith that admits its unworthiness. It admits its unworthiness. She doesn't interrupt the conversation. She stands behind him. She starts crying. She falls at his feet. She knows, I'm not worthy to be in his presence. And it overwhelms her emotionally to be near him. She knows, I'm not worthy. I'm dirty. She knows this about herself. He cries out, have mercy on me. Have mercy. And he doesn't qualify it. Because if you do, I promise I'll. Because if you do, maybe I'll loan you my. He knows, I have no bargaining chips. I have nothing of value to offer to you. All I have is need. And that's the kind of faith God wants. He doesn't want you to pretend that you can assist him. He wants you to be honest about how needy you are. That's the beauty of the gospel, is you don't have to get cleaned up or dressed up to show up to him. It actually kind of offends him if you try. True faith comes to him and says, I have nothing, but I'm looking to you. It sees him and how worthy he is. It sees ourselves and how unworthy we are. Faith and boasting are as opposite as the two poles. If you come before Christ with righteousness in your hand, you come without faith. But faith also overcomes opposition. This is the part that always gets me when I think about the woman, because I try to imagine the calculating she was doing in her mind at her house. I mean, it's likely she heard Jesus preach. It's likely she believed that grace was possible for her, even though she had not done a thing right religiously. And so she realizes, I need him. I've got a stain on me I can't rub out. But there's a possibility for someone even like me. The towns weren't back that big back then. The whole town knows I am a sinner, which in that context, that connotation means she's probably had some relationships with multiple men in that town, and the families have gotten out, and they're aware. But she says, but that God could forgive me. And so she said, I got to see him. But to know that, when I step out these doors, eyes are looking at me. When I show up at that crowd, at that house, and start to push my way through the crowd, they know who I am. When I walk into the house of that Pharisee, I know the looks he's going to give me, that he knows what sort of woman she is. And she said, when I approach Jesus, I think I know how he'll treat me. But she had to overcome so much opposition internally to even muster up the courage to grab that little jar and clutch it to her chest and walk out that door. Such humility to express her need, such boldness to go. And it overcame opposition. She didn't stop at the door. What are you doing here? What kind of woman is that? She heard the whisper. She kept pushing through the crowd. She saw the looks from Simon. And she knew what they meant. And it didn't stop her from moving. And she continued to weep and continued to wipe his feet with her tears, even as Jesus told the story. She overcomes opposition. And same with the blind man. Son of David, have mercy on me. Shut up, man. Nobody wants to hear what you think. Son of David, have mercy on me. Hey, man, he ain't time for you. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Son of David, have mercy. The only acknowledgement he made of other people was so he could disregard them, so he could turn the volume to shout over them. Opposition does not stop true faith. And you know what's wild is most people I talk to that feel a draw to Jesus because they know they're dirty and can't make themselves clean. They know they're broken and can't make themselves healed. They know they're wrong and they can't make themselves right. And the beauty of Jesus draws them. You know, the biggest obstacle most people run into is, what will my social circle think? If I say I follow Jesus now, how many of my friends will laugh at me? How many of my family members will be like, you? For real? What kind of social pressure will I face if I align myself with Jesus? But the kind of faith God wants does all that math and says he's worth it and goes and falls at his feet. True faith is publicly proclaimed. That's the last one. Jesus doesn't have secret friends. It's not how it works. It's like you if you're a healthy dater. You don't say, well, I want to date you, but in secret. No. You're either with me in public or we're not together. And Jesus says, hey, the kind of faith I'm looking for is the kind that says, I am going with him. I'm his. Yeah, it was hard for her to face that shame. She walked into that house anyway. She didn't wait till afterwards and try to catch Jesus on the way back to his trailer. She didn't hand her alabaster jar to somebody else saying, hey, can you maybe pass that along? She said, no, I need to be with him. And I want the whole world to know, and I don't care. I need him. And the blind man was willing to yell, I need that man. I need him. How were they different? Her faith was quiet. His faith was loud. I don't know if you notice in the text, she never says a word. She doesn't speak. He's full volume. So faith is similar in that It fixes on Jesus. It feels its unworthiness, but it overcomes opposition to publicly proclaim, I want him. But when faith expresses itself in our lives, it may look a little different. For her, it looks quiet, tender. It looks like falling tears and serving hands. And for some of you, that's what faith looks like. It looks like kneeling at your coffee table and weeping at a God who will forgive you. Other people, it looks loud. I need him. I want him. I'm gonna post about him. But don't think I gotta walk the aisle or else I didn't really do it. I gotta post about it every day or else I'm not real. The expression can look different and match your temperament. And this is a difficulty in Christian circles sometimes. We wanna say true faith does X, Y, Z. True faith fixes on Jesus, knows its unworthiness, and publicly associates with him. But the expression of it will look as different as silent tears and loud cries. The expression may look different, but the faith is the same. Jesus said the same sentence to them both. Your faith saved you. I love the way Spurgeon says it. Do not think that all the flowers of God's garden must bloom in the same color or shed the same perfume. Who talks like that? Charles Spurgeon does. It's beautiful. It may look different. Number two, her faith gave, his faith begged, right? Her faith gave, his faith begged. Her faith expressed itself by looking around the house, finding the best thing she had, and bringing it to his feet. And for some of you, that's what faith will look like. For him, he had zero. So he offers nothing except a cry for mercy. And it's okay. For some of you, God is birthing faith in your heart today. Today's your day. And it may look like a huge donation generously to the ministry of your choice that's relieving human suffering in your town. Some of you, it may look like that. Your faith becomes the giving of your possessions for the alleviating of suffering of those Christ loves. For others of you, you have nothing. And your faith looks like you offering to God, not some bold gesture, but you offering him the deepest broken thing in your heart. For some of you, the gift you'll give Jesus today is using your vocal cords and your mouth to say to him that broken, terrible thing in your past that you've let carry and shape and crush you for so long, that you speak out and say, I trust you can heal this thing, that you can change me. Some of you, the most precious gift you'll give the Savior today is your pain. Some of you, it'll be your prophets. Both of them can be expressions of faith. It's the same faith. It just looks a little different. Last way they were different, hers was looked like her broken past. That's what she was focused on. His looked like his desperate present. When she walked in that room, what was foremost in her mind was all the sad, broken things she had done. And they brought her to tears when she looked at the face of Jesus. It's what happens to so many of us when we come to faith. We realize in a moment as God sheds his light across our eyes and our hearts what we're meant to be, and we see how far from it we are. She sees her past and she mourns over it. I made so many choices that I regret. Some of you, when you come to Christ, it's with deep regret over your past. This man's not doing that. He just sees his present problem and says, I'm broken now. I'm needy now. I need you now. He's not thinking about the last 10 years. He's thinking about this moment right now. I am feeling the enormous limitations in my life. Oh, God, help me. And God does. What grieves you may look different. But what's beautiful is faith looks the same. She knows she's unworthy, but she draws near to Jesus anyway. She senses her unworthiness, but she's bold enough to not stop at the edges of that house to push all the way in. She knows She doesn't deserve his grace, but she won't settle for any intermediary. I need to go touch his feet. Do you see the beauty of grace? How humble but bold it is? I'm not worthy of him, but I will not stop till I touch the feet of my Savior. It's amazing. Her heart's full of sorrow, but it's also full of love. No one loved like her. That's what faith does. It breaks my heart because of sin, and it makes me love the one who can set me free from it. Faith is a beautiful mixture of humility and boldness in the human heart. I am unworthy, but look at my King. And it's the same with him. He knows I am a beggar, but when he cries out, he becomes the herald of the King on the way into Jerusalem. When kings would march into the capital city, a herald would cry their coming. Jesus had no herald. This man who was dismissed as a beggar now becomes the herald of the King of Kings. He's blind, but he has more insight into what's going on than any of the religious leaders right there in that moment. He knows he's undeserving, but it doesn't stop him from approaching. And so can I just encourage you today? What kicks off my hope for the future? What kicks off my love even for my enemies? What God has ordained to kick off a right relationship with him and a beautiful grace towards us is faith. Faith that fixes on nothing but the Savior. It's Jesus Christ in my vision and him alone who can save. Faith will settle for nothing less. It knows it's unworthy, but it will not stop until it can put its hands on the resurrected King. It may look a little different. Some of you may sing. Some of you may cry silently. Some of you may jump for joy. Some of you may fall to your knees. It expresses itself different, but it fixes on the Savior because it knows it needs him, and it will not stop till it gets him. And it doesn't care who sees you chase him. In fact, it is great with the world knowing, I will arise and go to Jesus because he will embrace me in his arms. What you need today is faith. And by the grace of God, we've been given a sturdy object for that faith, the unshakable power of the loving, resurrected King, Jesus.
If you were encouraged by today's talk, be sure to rate us and hit subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, and wherever you stream your podcasts. To experience other talks, videos, and live gatherings, visit us online at PassionCityChurch.com or download the Passion Movement app. And again, thanks for listening to the Passion City Church DC podcast.